As we stand, would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, please open our hearts, our minds, and our ears, that we might hear your word and know ourselves to be loved and sought by you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Pennsylvania-based theologian Scott Bader Say quotes a New York Times travel article about pubs in Oxford, which describes a good pub as a ready-made party, a home away from home, a club anyone can join. But show me a pub like that, and I want to go there. Say writes that one can imagine the Jesus of Luke 15 sitting in such a pub, eating and drinking with anyone, to the chagrin of the proper and pure. For in Luke 15, we read about Jesus eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, while the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are grumbling about the company he keeps. Tax collectors were not only considered traitors because of their work extorting taxes for the occupying Romans and the collaborating regime of King Herod, they were also thought to be ritually unclean because of all the time they spent hanging out with Gentiles. The other group of impure people that Jesus eats with are called sinners. And that term could cover many things, as it does in English. But it is thought that it does refer primarily to the people of the land. And this is a term which describes those who were Jewish but didn't have the financial means or the education to rigorously keep the Jewish ritual or dietary laws. The Pharisees strongly disapproved of and were embarrassed by the people of the land. And there were strict religious laws concerning how you dealt with such people. Here's some of them. And it talks about him, and it's referring to the people of the land. It says, entrust no money to him. Take no testimony from him. Trust him with no secret. Do not appoint him guardian of an orphan. Do not make him the custodian of charitable funds. Do not accompany him on a journey. Forbid him to be the guest, or to have him as guest, and have no business dealings with him. Now those are regulations of the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, as you can imagine, or they grumbled against Jesus. Imagine him spending all this time with these people. And the word grumbled or muttered is an allusion to something in the Old Testament. Anyone remember grumbling? Yeah, the people of Israel in the desert, and they keep grumbling against Moses and Aaron. And so it's an allusion to Exodus and the way in which the people of Israel grumbled. And so in verse 3, we read that Jesus responded to this grumbling by telling them, and it says, by telling them this parable. And in fact, Jesus tells them three parables. And these parables are all stories about being lost and found. The first was the parable of the lost sheep. And the second was the parable of the lost coin. These two are the appointed gospel readings for today. However, when you look at Luke 15, they are followed with a third parable. And it's the parable of the lost or prodigal son. And if you're thinking, gee, how come we're not focusing on that? Well, that's going to be, this year, that will be the reading on the fourth Sunday in Lent. So you have to wait. But I will touch on it this morning. Now, these readings, these parables, these three parables, all share two main points. The first is this. These three parables tell us about the compassionate love of the searching God. And two, they tell us of heaven's joy at finding the lost, that is, when a sinner comes to faith. The first story concerns a flock of 100 sheep. One of the sheep goes missing, and the good shepherd leaves the main flock, the 99, he leaves them in the open, it says, and he goes in search of the missing one. Now, at this point, people often ask, well, who is looking after the 99? This does not seem to be such a good idea. Well, that's not really the point of the story. It is a parable. However, Jesus' listeners wouldn't have worried about that. Flocks were often owned collectively by villages, and it was usual to have three or four shepherds looking after those communal flocks. So they're okay. The 90 and 9 would have been fine. But we read that the shepherd, looking for the one, searched and searched and searched diligently. And when he had found it, and he had found it safe and sound, he joyfully put it on his shoulder, went home, and called his friends and his neighbors together and said, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, Jesus said, that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Well, this raises the question, who is it who doesn't need to repent? Who needs no repentance? Who could that be? Well, the Pharisees didn't think it was them. But it's clear that Jesus has a very different idea of repentance than that of the Pharisees. Jesus does not teach or practice a rigid adherence to the law, which would have been the Pharisees' idea of repentance. Instead, Jesus calls on those who would repent to follow him and to walk in his ways as a disciple. The point is that there are times for all of us when we are lost. We all need to repent, and we all need to be found. The good news is that we are sought by a loving God. The tragedy of the Pharisees was that in denying their lostness, they made it difficult for themselves to be found. The second story concerns a woman who loses a silver coin, a drachma. Some commentators estimate that the coin would have been worth the equivalent of a daily wage for a laborer. One of the commentators, Charles B. Cusar from Columbia Theological Seminary, estimates, and I think this is kind of fun, that the drachma was worth the price of a sheep or one-fifth the price of an ox. Where did they get that? But anyway, but it was worth one-fifth the price of an ox. In first century Judea, her house would have been small and dark. There would have been one little circular window about 18 inches across. The floor would be beaten earth with reeds and rushes scattered underfoot. It would be very hard to find a small coin in such circumstances. She would need to light a lamp and sweep vigorously and hope for a glint of light or the sound of a tinkle in order to find the coin. To lose a coin was a deeply worrying occurrence. The loss of the drachma might have meant that this woman's children might not be able to eat that night. Or the significance of the coin might have been something different. In first century Judea, married women often wore a headdress of 10 silver coins linked by a silver chain. Such a headdress would be part of her dowry and was considered inalienably hers. Without her consent, it could not be sold for any reason. And so the loss of this coin was devastating, whether for financial reasons or family reasons. And so she swept, and she swept, and she swept, knowing that she must find that coin. Until the joyous moment when she heard the tinkle, saw the glint, reached down in triumph to pick up a silver coin. And Jesus tells us that when she found it, she called her friends and neighbors together and said, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, Jesus says, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We are used to the metaphor of the Good Shepherd to describe our loving and searching God. We can miss the fact that in Luke 15, John describes God by using a feminine metaphor, sometimes described as the good housewife, the one who sweeps and sweeps and sweeps, never giving up until she finds her lost coin. The third story in Luke 15 concerns a younger son who asks for his share of the inheritance and abandons his father and family to pursue a dissolute life. He is profoundly lost, and he has chosen to be lost. But Jesus tells us that when he comes to himself, he decides to return home. And when he is still a long way from home, his searching father sees him, runs to him, and embraces him. The father says, "Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. This story tells us that even when we are lost because of our own sinful rebellion against God, even when we choose to be lost, he keeps searching for us. He doesn't write us off, and he celebrates when we are found. Note that in these stories, God never leaves us just as we are. He calls us to repent. So if he invites us into that pub, beware. You're not going to leave that pub the same person. The sheep and the coin have to be found, and the son needs to return. This was the experience of Saul in Tarsus, who we all know as Saint Paul. Listen to his story in his own words of being lost and found by God, as we just heard read by Terry in 1 Timothy 1. Paul writes, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy." Here is a trustworthy saying. This continues to be Paul's words. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." We have read three parables about Jesus, about losing, finding and celebrating. Pardon me. So I would keep water up here. Three parables about Jesus. Parables about losing, finding, and celebrating. But there is something we have not touched on. There is something unsaid, but implicit in these parables. And that is that there is a cost to this searching and finding God. We assume somehow this is easy for him. No, it's not. N.T. Wright refers to this in his book, The Day the Revolution Began, when he writes, "All four Gospels tell the story of Jesus in such a way as to draw out repeatedly his sense of compassion and love. And all four evangelists deliberately and explicitly construct a picture of Jesus' death in terms of someone embodying the love of God himself, acting as the personal expression of that love all the way to death." In other words, the God who searches for us in our lostness and rejoices when we are found finds us at tremendous cost to himself. And that cost is the cross. In the late 19th century, the great hymn writer Ira D. Sankey wrote the famous hymn, The 90 and 9. Now, all of your grandparents would have known this. Anyone recognize it? The 90 and 9. Anyone remember this? It was in the old blue hymn book. That's why I remember it. Am I the only one? Okay. Well, anyway, the hymn was. You're going to hear it later, so maybe you'll recognize it. The hymn was inspired by the story of the Good Shepherd in Luke 15. It's inspired by this reading, and Sankey brilliantly weaves the crucifixion of Jesus into Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. And we're going to sing this hymn later on during the offertory. And listen to the words of the final two verses, verses 4 and 5. Goes, Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. They are pierced tonight by many a thorn. And all through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there rose a cry to the gate of heaven, Rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. And so we gather as a community of those who by God's grace have been found, and who, in a sense, are always in a state of needing to be found. We gather and give thanks for our loving and searching and celebrating God. And take note of this verb, we celebrate the Holy Communion, the Eucharist, a celebration which mirrors the ongoing celebration in heaven whenever the lost become found. And in the bread and wine of Eucharist, we recall the cost to our searching, loving, and celebrating God. For the cost of our being found is nothing less than the cross, the fulfillment and consummation of God's welcoming love for you and me. Thanks be to God. Amen.